All right, keep your Bibles open if you've got them open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this will occupy our thoughts today and for the next couple of weeks. Let me pray. And Father, as we open your word, we thank you for its clarity. Help us to understand and to love you and to obey you with all our hearts. Amen. Well, sometimes standing firm can be a real problem. In March this year, a large ship lost its steering and crashed into the supporting column of a large bridge in Baltimore. The bridge collapsed, as we know, in a spectacular manner, and unfortunately some workmen on the bridge lost their lives. It was impossible for the bridge to stand firm. The forces were too great with the impact of the boat, and the bridge just gave way. And so what about you? Are you standing firm in Jesus, or is there something out there that could bring you crashing down? Should trials and trouble come your way, will you hold fast to Jesus? Well, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But it reads like the Thessalonian church didn't feel like much like a new creation most of the time. Like any other church, as we read this letter, they had their issues. They were facing opposition from the outside and wondering why they were suffering so much. There were false teachers saying that the day of the Lord had already come, and so many of them were living in this theological confusion. What's going on here? You know, and then there were the idle busybodies in the Thessalonian church who we meet in chapter 3, and they had nothing better to do than to stir the pot. Just another church. Just another church living with Christ as King, and not so different from modern churches with all our challenges and issues. To the Thessalonian church, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 15, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that have been passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Stand firm and hold fast to the gospel of Jesus. So how do we stand firm and hold fast? What does that look like? How do we actually go about that? Well, that's why we're here in chapter 1 of this second letter. And we see that Paul is thankful to God for their faith in Jesus and for their love for the saints. He is thankful for their perseverance and for their endurance, that God is at work within this church. So let's look at these points, each of these points in turn, as we open our Bibles and think about how God is speaking to us now. And you'll notice in the opening few verses, those two verses, Paul describes the church as in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can almost miss those words. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly where they should be as they mature in Christ, even in the face of opposition and persecution and the trials that they are enduring. Their faith is growing more and more, and their love for one another is increasing. And we must ask ourselves whether or not this is true of us. Is your faith in Jesus growing more and more? And is your love for God's people increasing? So let me offer a suggestion. This week, sit down and ask God to grow your faith in Him. Pray that God will deepen your walk with Jesus more and more. And if your tendency is to be a wishy-washy, vague follower of Jesus, more a disciple of Jesus in word than action, then you need to have a conversation with God. Ask the Lord to cause your faith to grow. Ask the Lord to increase your love for others in the church. marriages are most vulnerable when couples don't spend time with one another. Spend time with the Lord Jesus. Do the things you know you should be doing, because the old self is gone and now you are a new creation. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So read your Bibles and listen to his voice. Get to know God better through his word. Depend upon him in prayer. Worship him, for he alone is worthy of all glory. And as we live with Jesus, we get to know him better. We learn to trust him more and more. And as we get to trust in Christ, as we grow in trusting him more and more, our faith in him causes us to grow as we move towards this new creation. When I first started doing Pilates classes, I was a bit sore. Yes, I know, I'm crazy, aren't I? I do Pilates classes, I do. And stretching and pulling and turning and using muscles that I never knew I had made me very sore. I discovered muscles I didn't know I had, but the more exercise I've done, well, I think the stronger I'm becoming. And the Thessalonians have been exercising their faith in Jesus in the face of persecution and opposition, and it has produced perseverance and endurance within them. So Paul gives thanks to God. He boasts about their spiritual growth among the other churches, and he helps them process the opposition they are facing. The writer to the Hebrews says, "My son," and yes, he means daughters as well, "do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." And James says something most extraordinary. "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See, through their persecutions and trials, the Thessalonians have learnt to trust Jesus more and more and to love one another more and more. And in our world, in our churches, in our situation, we are yet to face extreme external opposition, and yet we face trials that God would use us to strengthen us. It seems so long ago now that Joni Erickson jumped into the water and she didn't resurface on her own. It was July in 1967. And this is what she says. "I swam out to this raft, the athlete that I was. I didn't even touch bottom. Hoisted myself onto it, then took this really stupid dive in what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit rock bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severed my spinal cord. And there I was lying first down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not resurfaced from my dive." She says in a book. And for many years, Joni struggled with depression and paralysis. You know what she writes at the end of her book? You might know because you've already read the book. This is what Joni writes. It's the most incredible conclusion. "The girl who became emotionally distraught and wavered at each new set of circumstances is now grown up, a woman who has learned to rely on God's sovereignty." See, Joni thanks God because her faith in Jesus is growing more and more. And we grow in our love for Jesus as we exercise our faith. But have you ever had a small stone in your shoe? Even the smallest of stones in your shoe hobbles you from walking. Even a small stone stops you from exercising. And have you ever had that tiny splinter under your fingernail? It's so painful that you've got to get it out as soon as possible. Remove the stone of sin from your boot. Remove the stone of sin from under your fingernail. You are not called to spiritual laziness. Just as an athlete strengthens himself by confronting a hill, God so often strengthens us through the challenges, we face and hardship. See, real faith in Jesus grows much quicker as we endure testing times. It's not that we wish upon ourselves testing times, but God uses what's happening in this world to strengthen our reliance upon Him. Do you think this is why the faith of many Christians in our affluent society is so fragile? The sad state of so many declining churches. We must pull our socks up and live as serious disciples of Jesus within our community, because people around you love you and we are in this Christian walk together. Rampant individualism has decimated our churches. Transactional churches are when you pay money or help out and then the church owes you something and then you speak up and you want the church to deliver. You know, it's like a transaction. You know, give me what I want and blow the people around me. Consumerism is the same. The church exists as a service provider, and here I am, the consumer. You know, like this church on the hill is a supermarket, and if I don't get what I want, I'll consume somewhere else. There's no love for others in a transactional church, and there's no love for others in a consumer-orientated church. And the Thessalonian church is neither a transactional church or a consumer church. Paul commends the Thessalonians because of their growing faith in Jesus and because of their increasing love for one another. How has God loved us? How does He love us? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God showed His love by serving us. He did something. He sent His Son into this world, and He did something. He said something. He acted. He served. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Anyone can have friends. And of course, you don't need to love the Lord to love other people. But what you can't do is love other people because in the way that Christ has loved us, in the way Christ models love for us, that the eternal God left His throne and came down to earth and He got His feet very dirty. He set aside His preferences and He took on human flesh. And He died for us. He served us because He loves us. And then He says, and wait for this, and then He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. How? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. So friends, we are just more than just a random group of people who come along every Sunday to satisfy our religious curiosity and needs. We're more than that. We're much more than that. There's a story of the little daughter of a princess who was seriously ill with diphtheria. And the doctor told the princess not to kiss her daughter and endanger her life by breathing in the child's breath. She too might catch and probably would catch diphtheria. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little ones into her arms to keep her from choking to death, and as she rasped and struggled for life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." And without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter, and she got diphtheria, and some days thereafter she went to be forever with the Lord. See, real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. We are in Christ. How good is that? We are a community bound together in love. How good is that? Stand firm, hold fast. God called you from nothing to be his very own, and how strange it would sound to treat his grace with indifference. Already we've seen in verse 4 that Paul puts the Thessalonian persecution and trials in perspective. These trials have produced perseverance and faith, which has led to them becoming more like Jesus. And in this way, the apostle has helped them to understand and process, put these thoughts in perspective. In verses 5 to 10, Paul assures the church that God will sort out the mess, that those who have caused them trouble will be dealt with justly by God. Within verses 5 to 10, there's another talk, so I won't do that now, but let me just skate over the details. It's helpful that we notice some things about that section now. And notice that God doesn't let injustice just slip by him. God's judgment is right, Paul says in verse 5, and although the Thessalonians are suffering now, their endurance counts them as worthy in the kingdom of God. And Paul assures the church of God's future and just judgment. And when will that happen? Verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, the time is unknown, and there's no point you trying to guess because you'll sound rather silly. And then who will be punished? Verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That the rejection of Jesus is serious business, and God will respond justly and appropriately to those who ignore him. And what form will this punishment take? Verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. But I want you to notice right now that God is promising the Thessalonian church that he will sort out the mess. We must be faithful now and rely upon his future justice. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And so in the meantime, this is how we should pray. And look with me at verses 11 and 12. With this in mind, Paul says, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays for the Philippians that they will remain firm in Christ and therefore be counted worthy of their calling. And how does this happen? It happens according to God's mighty power. That's how we grow in Christ. See, it's easy at times to rely upon our own strength and abilities to overcome adversity. And yeah, it's true, all of us are gifted by God in particular ways and with certain strengths and skills. But ultimately, our growth, our Christian growth, happens by the power of God. And so we must pray this way. We did not save ourselves. We are not saving ourselves. And we will not save ourselves. It's only by God's power, by his Spirit, by his strength within us, do we come to perfection in Jesus. And therefore, we should be praying this way. The way we pray sets our future direction. We pray our hearts, and this sets our future. So pray that God will make us worthy of his calling. Pray that by his power, God will bring our desires for good things to fruition, and that everything we do is prompted by faith in him. Pray that the Lord Jesus will be glorified in this church as we model ourselves around Acts 2, 42 to 47, which you all know so well. Pray that we will stand firm and hold fast to the promises of God as the pressures of this world pour themselves over us. See, dead and buried we once were, deserving of condemnation and death we once were, but God, who is now rich in mercy, is working within us to make us more like Jesus. The Thessalonians didn't give up, and neither should we. Life is busy and tough, and sometimes I know it feels easy just to give it all away. Pray that God will use your challenges to grow your faith in Jesus and your love for his people. Pray that your hardships produce perseverance so that if the Apostle Paul were here now sitting in this church on the hill, that he would want to boast of us, of our faith and love to the churches around. Hold fast, stand firm. Friends, there's a whole room full of people here cheering you on. We are praying that God makes you worthy of your calling so that the name of Jesus might be glorified in you. Well, why don't we pray? Father, we want to be like the Colossian church. We want our faith to grow more and more, and we want to love each other more and more. And we ask that you would help us to be that way, that you would pour out your spirit within our hearts to produce within us a maturing faith. Father, as we face opposition of various kinds, as we face trials, we ask that you would use those situations to help us see how dependent we are upon you and to help us rely upon you more and more. Father, we know that one day we will cross the finish line. Father, help us to persevere. Help us to endure. Help us to attach ourselves to Jesus by faith. And Father, help us to do this as a community, as we love one another and spur each other on. Amen.